ministry and what we do over here, and also in the Family Life Center. We got a big August plan for you. We'll be talking about marriage and family. I won't tell you which Sunday because you won't come. And then I'm going to be sharing a message on worry entitled Resting on the Pillow of God's Providence. And then from just my devotion time, I was in 1 John. I want to talk about triple protection. And we're going to be talking about that day, how our salvation is triply secured. Now, there's not a word called triply, but it is here. You understand? Because we're in Silver Creek. And then we'll have the Lord's Supper on that Sunday as well. You want to be here for High Attendance Day on August the 6th, and we'll begin taking our pictures for the church directory. It'll be digital only, and go ahead and have your extreme makeover done between now and then. Well, today I want to talk to you about Scripture and sickness. Let's just ask you a question. How many of you have ever been sick? Just raise your hand. I can see you over in the Family Life Center. Can we see them over there, Tom? We can see them on the little monitor. And you've known people who were sick. Well, today I want to talk about Scripture and sickness. And I want you to look at James chapter 5, beginning with verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we can count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or any other thing. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Delane's dad's name was Lawrence Bradley. He was a chaplain in the Army stationed overseas during World War II. He was from a little place in North Carolina called Nebo, that's about 50 miles east of Asheville, North Carolina. While he was stationed during the war, his mother developed colon cancer. It was a severe case. The doc said it was terminal. The Army was notified of her condition, and then they dispatched Lawrence back to the States to help take care of his mother. Now, the Bradleys up in the hills of North Carolina were known as practicing Christians and a praying family, and they were involved in ministry in their church. Many people prayed over Miss Tenny Bradley, Dr. Bradley's mother. In the 1940s, if you got colon cancer, you had better get your things in order. Well, guess what? She lived till about the year 2000. She lived to be 94 plus years old. The doctor said death. The people in the Christian community came together and prayed over this lady, and she was not totally healed, but she lived an active life until about the last 8 years that she was here on this earth. And she was one ornery person that didn't care for me as well. Well, you notice from Genesis over to the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches that God is the God of healing. And James refers to the fact that the prophets, some of them were given the ability to heal. Elijah and Elisha, all they had to do is touch somebody and they would be physically healed. And also, you remember over the course of Jesus' ministry, Jesus could speak over somebody who was sick and they would be healed. He could touch them, they would be healed. Somebody would slip up behind him and touch him, and they would be healed. He didn't even have to go to the location where the sick person was, and that person could be healed or even raised from the dead. So I want you to understand today that Christians do suffer affliction. Christians suffer illness, and I want us to explore some of the possibilities of why we may be sick. Now, there are many times that we have an illness and it debilitates us for life, or it takes our life from this earth, and there's no answer to the why question on this side of heaven. But we see here in verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So here's an allusion to the mental, spiritual, and physical suffering that Job encountered. Here's a man that lost his family, except for his wife. He lost his livestock. He lost everything he had, even his health. And we see how he processed through all that, and then God restored him. So let's look at the sources of sickness. Now, there's some people that say that all sin, all sickness is due to sin. Now, be careful with that. Some sickness comes because of sin. And I'm speaking particularly now of Christian people, because the book of James is written only to Christians. It's not written to unbelievers. Some people are sick because of their sins. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There's a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. So here's what he's talking about. It's a Christian who's living in premeditated, habitual, continuous sin in rebellion to God's plan for their life. And they reach a point where they're allowed to become physically sick because of their sins. Now understand, he's talking about physical life right here. Some people die because of their sin. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And if you go and look that passage up, that's talking about people that were disrespectful of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Some of those would approach the table in an unworthy manner. Only believers are supposed to participate in the Lord's Supper, but it also says we're to prepare ourselves. There's to be confession. There's to be repentance. You know, I heard somebody third hand made a comment on one of my sermons one time. My physical size just intimidates them, so they won't approach me personally. But I'd preached about Ananias and Sapphira and talked about how they withheld what they had promised to give to the Lord. And Ananias was what? He was struck dead. And then when Sapphira showed up at church, they said the same old boys that were the Paul Barras for your husband are fixing to take you out for lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what the comment was about that sermon. Dr. May is wrong because God doesn't do that anymore. And my response is, who said? I believe what the Word of God says. Sometimes our sickness is a direct result of our sin. Now, there are certain things people might get addicted to, and they ingest, and they get hooked on that, and it'll destroy your liver, your heart, and other body parts. They're poisoning their bodies. Sometimes if we eat too much or eat the wrong things, that can lead to our death. Delane made two fresh from heaven, from scratch, peach cobblers this week. And even one time I caught her going, whoop, when she ate it. And I said, Lord, you have gone from insecurity, Delane, to just accepting your blue ribbons here. So last night, after we finished eating, she said, now we got a little more peach cobbler. Would you like some vanilla ice cream on that? I said, oh, yeah, I sure would. She said, what if I chipped up some more fresh peaches on that? I said, oh, yeah. She said, would you like a little whipped cream on top of that, too? And I said, her mother always told her, don't give him choices because he takes it all. And so last night, I want to tell you this. There's certain things that are so good, you can eat so much, you can become ill. What a way to die. But anyway, the other thing is the sin of worry. Listen, some people literally, physically are ill because they worry, and there's nothing that would dissipate your mentality or physicality than worry. Worry will do to you physically what sand does to machinery. Many times sickness is a result of sin. Now, don't go out of here today saying Dr. May said that all sickness is due to sin. It'd be a mistake for you to think that. Don't think when a brother or sister gets sick, it's always because there's just some sin in their life. The other reason we get sick is because of service. Sometimes we become workaholics in our profession. I heard a new term the other day that said, we've got a few helicopter moms around here. I said, okay, they care. And somebody told me the other day, said, no, we've got some lawnmower moms around here. I'd never heard of that before. You got to be careful. I remember reading Dr. Stanley said that when he went to First Baptist Atlanta, he was so busy trying to rebuild that church, and then he was in high demand all over the nation preaching, that he finally had a literal mental breakdown. First 12 years I was in the ministry, Delane will tell you, 24/7 I was waiting on the phone to ring. Somebody had a problem. I just wanted to help. And I was always working on sermons, and I was not sleeping at night. And two times in the first 12 years that I was in the ministry, I was hospitalized for stress-related illnesses. Some people are sick. Listen, going a little bit further, because Satan made them sick. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if you turn to Job chapter 2, verse 7, why was Job sick? It says here that, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores, and from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Who was it that made Job sick? Satan was allowed to make him ill. Then in Luke chapter 13, verse 10 through 13, Jesus talks about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, and she was bowed over, and she could not straighten out her body. Listen to what he says. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and she praised God. If you study this passage, you'll find that she was a Christian. You'll find that she was a child of Abraham. She was one of God's children, and yet she was bound by Satan. Luke 13, 16. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? Here Jesus is talking about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, and she was just bowed over so bad she couldn't straighten up. When I see people like that, I just hurt for them. Sometimes it's osteoporosis. Sometimes it's some other kind of disease, something to do with the spine. Then in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, Luke talks about the ministry of Jesus, and here's what he says about the ministry of Christ. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Job was smote by Satan with boils, with sores. Then we go over here with Jesus said, there is a woman who's been bound by Satan. And Dr. Luke said of Jesus that he went about healing people who were oppressed by the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, illness can come into our lives because of satanic influence and demonic influence that the devil has. But praise God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world if you are born again. Now listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Classic illustration of how God uses physical weakness to bring strength in the life of his children. The Apostle Paul, born in the flesh, and we see, you've heard everybody else talk about thorn in the flesh. He got saved, and here he is out here. I think he was really, really smart. He could preach without notes. He was a powerful man, but he knew it. And sometimes when you're very talented and very gifted, you depend on yourself more than you do the Holy Spirit. So we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, because of the surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given the thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. I remember in New Testament classes, we'd study that passage. Some people think that he had an eye disease, and on and on. It's nothing but speculation, but definitely Paul was afflicted, and he prayed about it three times, and God chose to let him be afflicted with this. And why did he do that? So that Paul would not be conceited, prideful, and puffed up. Notice here, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. In other words, he said, God, I ask you to take this from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now here's how we'd pray. God, if you'll just help me get over this, I can serve you at full strength and full capacity. But God had another idea. You can be more effective if you're afflicted with this and you're always depending on the power of the Holy Spirit in ministry. I get the impression from the scripture, the Apostle Paul was oftentimes weakened by this in some way. But God knew what was best for him. And God has to have something in our life. He must allow some things in our life so we'll pray. Have you ever thought about this? If you had all the health you wanted, you had all the money you wanted, your children had turned out good, you're debt-free, and you don't even have to go to the doctor but once a year, and that's so he can tell you how great you're doing, and you don't have any trials, tribulations, no problems, let me ask you a question. Would you pray regularly? Let's be honest. Absolutely not. So God allows trials so that we will lean on him. I was reading about Joni Erickson the other day. She turned 73 years old. Last October, she has been in a wheelchair for 5 decades because of her diving accident. She said the one man who had influenced her most with one quote was a man named Steve Estes. And here's what he said. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So she said, I came up with a mission statement for myself, and here it is. She said, I want to be God's best audiovisual aid of how his power shows up in my weakness. Sometimes God could even bring productivity out of weakness. Sometimes purity can come through suffering. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job was healed. Job was restored. And after Job was healed, his life was restored. All the drought had been burned out of his life. The psalmist said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Sometimes God touches us with illness so that he can bring forth purity. Now notice the source of healing in verse 14. This is where we want to camp out. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. In verse 14, notice he says, is there anyone sick. Now listen, he's not talking about a sinus infection. He's not talking about an ingrown toenail here. He's talking about something that has infirmed you so bad that you can't get out of the bed and you can't even come down to the church for people to pray over you. He's talking about something that has to do with suffering and pain and a terrible illness. Now notice, secondly, the procedure the Bible gives us, and here's a procedure which is not necessarily the only procedure to follow, but this is what the Bible suggests. It says, but here's what a person may do. Look at verse 14. Let him call the elders of the church. That'd be like our deacons and people on our staff. And he said, let them come and pray over this person. And then he says, let them anoint him with oil. Now, many of you remember Turner Evans. He's just a great man of the faith. He's in heaven doing penny tricks up there on the golden streets, I believe, right now. He used to do penny tricks for people who come in, especially guests. And he always carried oil in his pocket. And if anybody wanted to be anointed with oil, he did it right on the scene. I remember Benji Mathis said when he had his transplant, he said, I was almost dead. And he said, Turner brought so much oil, he almost drowned me in the hospital bed before he prayed for me. But anyway, anoint them with oil. Now, notice Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 through 12 lets us know how oil is symbolic. Oil is symbolic of two things, the Holy Spirit and also sanctification. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar, all of its utensils, and the basin with its stand. To consecrate them, he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Well, Aaron's about to offer sacrifices. So here's Moses. He anointed the tabernacle. He anointed the mercy seat. He anointed the walls. And then he anointed Aaron, the priest, who would minister. He anointed the tabernacle, showing it was placed set aside for the service of God. Now, the word sanctify there means to set aside. And the anointing showed that here is a person who's been set aside for one specific purpose. It's symbolic. It's not an ordinance. It's very much like when we have a deacon ordination and we lay hands on them and pray over them, setting them aside for service. So I want you to know this oil is just symbolic. Now, some people read this passage of Scripture and said, oh, we need to take oil and rub them all over with the oil because oil has a healing element to it. Yes, it does. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about rubbing this on a wound or anything else. He's not talking about medicinal purposes. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know it says here that we're to pray over that person. Verse 14, let them call the elders. I want you to underline this. Of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. Now notice there, let them pray over them. It doesn't say pray for them. That's interesting that he says this, but notice we're to pray over them. Now in this case, the faith that heals, the faith that will help this person be healed here has to do with the people who have come to pray over the ill person, not the faith of the sick person. How many times have you heard some of these guys on TV that say they got the gift of healing and all this stuff, and somebody comes back and says, I wasn't healed after you prayed on me, over me and anointed me with oil. And what does the evangelist or the guy, faith healer say? Well, the sick person didn't have enough faith. Isn't that what you hear? What does it say here? It's the faith of those who are praying over this person. Now, if you're praying over this person, you need to be very sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pray what the Holy Spirit wants you to pray over this person who is ill. And this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have a petition we desire of him. And we know that God always answers the prayer of faith. Now, they prayed over this ill person. And praying over him, they have determined the will of God. And they have determined it's God's purpose for him to be healed. And they pray the prayer of faith, asking God to heal. Look at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. You see, it doesn't say here that they're believing in the oil. It says here that they're having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, led of the Holy Spirit. The oil is just symbolic. I can pray a prayer of faith, and I believe that God can heal this person. I believe exactly what this verse says right here, because it's in the Word of God, and I believe it is the Word of God. Now look, sometimes people are healed instantaneously. Sometimes people are healed inexplicably. Some of you have been to the doctor before, not feeling well, and a scan is done on you, and the doc says, man, there's some suspicious growths here. It's either cysts or you got cancer. And so they decide that they're going to order in about 6 weeks, just throwing out a number, a scan that is higher def than the one that you had before. And what have you been doing that last 6 weeks till you have that next appointment? You are praying. The doctor thinks I've got cancer. It could be advanced. And since there's about three of these scattered all over my body, it may have already metastasized. I may be malignant. And then you go back the next time. They got a higher def machine there. And when they get through, you go back to the doctor. You got to wait at least a month to go back to the doctor to get the results. And so you've got a whole team praying for you, and the doctor will say, oh, we don't know what happened here, but there's no sign of any cyst or any tumors on this latest scan. And you're doing your little happy dance there. And if that doctor's a Christian, he might do this. He might say, well, possibly this was a miracle. Well, listen, that first machine might have made a mistake, but I'm giving God the credit before I get out of here that God performed a miracle. Now, you interpret that any way you want to. Now, listen, who's the great physician? His name is Jesus. But that doesn't mean we're not to go to the doctor. Let me give you a little suggestion before you go to the doctor, especially when you're sick. Start praying for that doctor. God give him divine wisdom to manage his knowledge as he diagnoses and treats my case. And some people say, well, I just don't believe in doctors. Well, listen, God created doctors. As other people say, I am not taking any medicine. I remember talking to my physician who's retired. He's a great doc in this town. And he looked at me one day. He said, Brother Phil, he said, the biggest problem I've got with Christian patients is this. They come in here and they've got a chronic illness and they say, we keep praying and praying and praying that God's going to heal us. And he says, well, if you just take the medicine I prescribed for you. And they said, nope, don't take medicine. John Wayne, I'm tough. And so here's what the doc would say. God created the chemist. The chemist created the chemicals, and then they created the drug that will absolutely, totally cure your illness. The answer to your prayer is already here. It's in that pill right there. If you'll take it, we will just be done. So as Christians, yeah, we ought to go to the doctor. But we ought to pray for our doctors, because the one who brings the ultimate healing is the Lord. I was reading the other day a testimony from a pastor. He said that when his sister was a junior in high school, she had an automobile accident. She had brain injuries. All the vertebrae in her neck were crushed. She didn't speak for 16 days. And said that the doctors came in one day, and here's what they said. Now, I hear doctors say all kinds of things, mainly good things. But the doctors came in and talked to the parents and said, if she lives long term, she'll just be lifeless in a bed, and that will be her existence. So then they came in another day to examine her, and they looked at the parents and said, it would be better off if your daughter would go ahead and die, because she's not going to have any quality of life. Now, if you're a parent here today, how does that strike you? They kept praying over and praying over and praying over. And let me tell you what happened. Within about 6 weeks, she began to be able to sit up just a little bit. Now, she had braces, had to have surgery, back braces and all that kind of stuff. 7 months, she was able to start doing what you would call online studies to try to catch up with her junior class in high school. And then she caught up so much that she was able to go to class with her seniors, friends, and graduated with them. She married a fine Christian man. She has 2 children. Because God raised her up when they said there was no hope. God is a healing God, and we're to be open to what God can do in this matter of healing, healing of the physical body. The other thing we need to be careful, God is the one that can bring healing to our emotions. God's the one that can bring healing to our psyche. We get worn down, we've dealt with problems, and all of a sudden we can't even think straight. We can't make good decisions. You know, I tell people when they have a death in their family that there's 10 basic stages of grief. Barry's over here today, and he'll tell you what I do at every funeral. When we go to the graveside, I always give the members of the family a little book called Grieving in a Healthy Way. And in that, you'll find the 10 stages of grief. And the first one is shock. And you know, the second one's uncontrolled emotions, reality set in. And then you're going to have some false guilt. What could I have done so this would not have happened to my loved one? And then you get loneliness, and then you get depression. There's 10 stages. Sometimes you're in 2 or 3 of the stages at the same time. But I tell people, God made us this way. God made us so we can experience shock. Well, I can't believe this really happened. Shock is what gets you through the memorial service. Then uncontrolled emotions. But as time goes on and you walk with the Lord through the grief process and realize this is the way He created our brains to cope with this kind of loss, God brings healing to us so we can return to a normal, productive life. And then what God does with us, He puts people in our path who experience a similar loss so we can come alongside them and say, God will bring healing in His time. Now realize this, if it's a death, nobody can replace that person in your life. Nobody can take their place. But God can bring healing so that we can cope with that and move forward. Now, some of us need to ask God for physical healing, some for mental, emotional healing. God will raise people up. Now, why does God do this? Last week, I shared with you about how do we glorify God. And it begins with our bodies and how we use our bodies and how we glorify God. When I'm sick, God help me. If I'm in my mother-in-law's, she's in heaven now, but if I'm in my mother-in-law's sick room, where she was in our house, either Delaine's sick or I'm sick. If she's sick, I'm praying for her. If I'm in that front bedroom, I'm praying for me. But if we're not careful, it's very self-centered. Do you know why God heals people? It's to bring Him glory. That's what it's all about. Because we're sitting there trying to play let's make a deal. God, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you. God, I'll get back to serving you. It's all about bringing glory to him. And then when God heals you, it's all about giving credit to him every opportunity you get. Jesus is the great physician. And the greatest healing he does is spiritual. He died willingly on the cross and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. We can spend eternity in heaven with him. And those who precede us and those who follow us who have been born again. And if you're here today and you've never been spiritually healed and accepted Jesus Christ and stepped out of your lostness and repented of your sins and trusted in Christ and his blood, today's the day you need to experience spiritual healing. It'll change your life. But the other thing, and the most important thing it'll do, it'll change where you're going to spend eternity. I don't know why in the world people go to the beach this time of the year. It is hot. Got a heat index in the Gulf of 112 degrees. Why do you do that? It's relaxing, Pastor. So is heat exhaustion. So is heat stroke. You won't be able to move. God may take you home. Let me tell you, I believe hell is real. And while we read the book of Revelation, and it talks about a real, literal hell. We need to be concerned about that because people who don't ever know spiritual healing, salvation through Christ, they're going to experience something a whole lot worse than a beach on a hot day. And it's never, ever going to stop. So what about sickness? All due to sin? Nope. Do we have a great physician? Yep. Do we have a process to go through when the sickness is debilitating? Yes. Do we need to use it? Yes. And what happens when God answers? He gets the glory. Let's stand right where we are. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. Something we overlook lots of times. Sometimes people don't like to read the book of James because it's pretty straight up. Thank you that you allow sickness to happen in our life from time to time because it does draw us a whole lot closer to you. And thank you for the privilege you give us, Lord, to pray for one another. I just think about the names on our cancer list, just among our people here in the church. What a privilege it is to pray for them and to pray for their healing, because people who haven't experienced cancer have no idea what they're going through. People who are going through grief, what a privilege it is to pray for them every day, because we may not have experienced the kind of loss that they have, and we can pray for their emotional healing through all of that. Lord, thank you for indwelling us with the Holy Spirit, with your presence, so we can act in your power, in sickness and in health, to bring honor and glory to your name. And today, if you've never accepted Christ, I pray that you will turn away from your sins and simply ask him to come into your life. If you're here today and you've been our guest for a while, I ask that you to pray. And you pray. And when God gives you peace, invest your spiritual gifts in this local church. And Lord, we just thank you for blessing us here in this little place in your universe where we can reach out in your name and touch lives locally, state, nationally, and internationally from a place that you established, and you're just using us as a small part of your kingdom work. Now, I want to give you thanks in advance, Lord, for working publicly and privately in the hearts and minds of the people in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward in the Family Life Center along with the praise band. If you need to make a decision today, need to know how to accept Christ, just come forward. They'll tell you. If not, meet them at the Connect desk on the east side of the Family Life Center at the end of the service. Ted's here with me this morning. He'll be at the front. If it bothers you to come forward, you're a little timid, just meet us at the welcome desk after the service. We'll take you to our office, pray with you, share with you about how to trust Jesus, whatever your needs might be. And then if you're listening on your electronic device, if you have a decision you need to make, you need counsel, or you need us to pray with you, call 706-234-1841. And a staff member will get back with you just as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.